Testing. Moan. Good morning. Harvest kids are dismissed. I want to welcome everyone this morning. You glad to be in the house of the Lord?
Yeah.
Amen. What awesome time of worship before the throne. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. We have two scriptures as we begin this morning, and then a few others as the Lord leads. Psalm 131. Before we read, I'll share with you those who were here last week. The Lord gave us a word. I'm not doing a series right now, and yet the Lord was sort of bringing us back and building today. As last Sunday, the word had to do with the corporate anointing. It had to do with the time that we come together and the power that's in the sanctuary of God and how, you know, 90% of it is just showing up, just making that commitment to be there, and how your burdens are lifted and how God changes you just by coming into the presence of Christ in the midst of His people. Now today I want to go just to the other extreme for a moment, not to take away from the assembly of the saints. But I want to ask you, as we begin this morning, what about the rest of the week? As committed as we are to the local body, and if you've ever been at Faith Harvest, you know that I fight a battle against lone rangerism in the body of Christ. So there's a strong word here concerning being committed in the local body. But then to go to the other direction this morning and ask you, when you're not with the body, when you're not in the assembly, when you're not with the saints, when you're not gathered together in that corporate anointing, what is God doing in your life and what is your life like? And as many of you know, from time to time there are messages here that the Lord is giving in this place that echoes what He's speaking to many throughout the country about some times of trouble that are ahead for us and some difficult times for the church. And we think about, as it was mentioned already this morning, our brothers and sisters that are in other places in the world who are not free to gather without the cost of possibly losing their lives. And sometimes their services are interrupted. Sometimes they can only come together on certain occasions. And if that were to happen to you, where would you be? Where would you be if you were not able to gather with the body of Christ? Now, there's a balance here, and I'll come back to that as we close today. But remember, last week was about the corporate anointing coming together. But this week is about maturity. This week is about your walk with God apart from the gathering of the saints. Psalm 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. And this verse is the key verse for this morning. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. The title of the message today is Solid Food and a Cup. We're going to pray in a moment. I want you to turn back to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verses 12 through 13. It may seem unrelated, but the Lord will tie it together this morning. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. You might want to just keep your place in Psalm 131 as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I stand before You as servant, as one that You have led and You have spoken to and called me apart for these purposes, yet frail humanity, Lord God. I thank You for Your anointing. I would be nothing without Your anointing. I would be nothing without Your word. I would be nothing without Your presence. I don't stand here claiming any grandness, any greatness, Lord God. But I stand here as one who says that Your strength is displayed in weakness. And I avail myself of that promise this morning. I come to You in faith, and I ask, Lord God, that You would speak Your anointed word to Your anointed servants today, Lord God, that their ears would be open to hear and to receive what You are speaking. And wherever each one is in their walk with You, take this manna, take this bread, break it and bless it, and give it to each one, and speak and feed each one exactly what they need today. Let us take nourishment from You, Holy Spirit. that when we leave this place today, we know that we have been in the presence of a speaking God, and Lord, that we have encountered you in reality. Jesus, more than anything else, my desire is that you be displayed, you be glorified and lifted up in this place. Let anything of my personality just fall to the wayside, Lord God, and let only Christ be revealed today. We need a revelation of your heart every time we come together, and I thank you for it in advance. And it's in your precious name, Jesus of Nazareth, that we pray. Amen. Again, in Psalm 131, verse 2 is our focus this morning. And there's a picture that, as usual, that I want to develop. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. The Bible is full of teachings that are drawn from life. If you look at the parables of Jesus, I know in teaching a lot of time we say that the parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. Jesus went from place to place and he drew on the metaphors of life around him. He spoke of planting crops. He spoke of many different things and he used them to illustrate spiritual principles. And the Holy Spirit has done this in Psalm 131 in a way that as we just read it, if we glance over it in our daily readings, we might miss the significance of what God is saying. When he says, I have calmed, this is David speaking when he says, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. What on earth does that mean? Like a weaned child with his mother is my soul within me. Here, the weaning of the child is used as a metaphor, and we're going to develop this for a few minutes this morning and see what God wants to speak to us. A baby is a milk drinker, amen? And we've got some babies in this church, and we got some more on the way, amen? And we all know what it's like, and I'm just going to say this once, breastfeeding, as the allegory, as the metaphor this morning. You can apply it with a bottle if you want to, but what I'm speaking up here was during a time when they didn't have bottles. And so when I say some of the things that I'm going to say, you'll understand that I'm seeing in this picture a baby who is being nursed. So babies are milk drinkers. And after a season, there comes a time in its development that it's necessary for it to be weaned. And as many of you parents have experienced that, have been through that. In Israel, of course, it was a lot different than today. Many times a child was 6 years old before they were weaned. I know we think that's kind of bizarre, but that's the way the custom was in that day. We don't go to first grade sucking on a bottle these days, but back then the age appropriate would have been 6 to 8 years old, actually, that a child would be weaned. And if you've ever weaned a child, you know that this is a transitional time in its development. There's a period that you go through. And I know that some kids maybe are easy to wean, but for most there's at least a brief period of discomfort, right? For them, there's a period of crying for mom or crying for that bottle, whatever it may be, and of desiring that milk straight from the source rather than the sippy cup, which is the transition in our culture, the sippy cup, and then for the cup that they receive. And it's not always easy. For the child, it's a time of irritation. It's a time of discomfort. And I know that some of you will run ahead of me, and so I just put on your spiritual blinders. Go ahead and begin to look at this as a spiritual picture as I speak of these things. It's a time when a baby is being weaned, when a child is being weaned, it's a time of discomfort for them. They're being separated from something. And we'll see this develop. They're having something removed, and they don't understand why. They're being separated. And so there's a time of fretting. There's a time of worry. There's a time of crying. Sometimes there's a time of pitching temper tantrums. Amen? And I want you to see it as a picture in your mind. This baby being weaned and it's sitting on its mother's lap as we find in this psalm. And here's a key element that I want you to see in this picture. Here's this child sitting on its mother's knee. And without me being graphic, I'll just say, here is the child inches away from what it wants, inches away from what it's used to, only inches away from what it's being deprived of. But I would ask you this morning, is it any further away from its mother? No. It's not getting the easy way. It's not getting what it wants. It's not having everything provided that it's used to having provided. And it's being given something else instead. It's being taught to eat solid food. It's being taught to take something that it's not used to taking. And it still has a longing for that which is only inches away from its face. And yet, sitting there in mom's lap, though he can't always have what he wants, he is no further from the heart of mom than he's ever been at any time. He's just as close as he ever was. Am I right, mothers? And so, he is being taught. How many of you know that, again, I'm using generalities. Some children are different, but as you're taking away the milk of mother, the mother's milk from the baby, and you begin to wean and you begin to give solid food, one of the turning points is when they get a taste of something they like, right? One of the turning points is when that first piece of pre-chewed steak gets on their tongue. And all of a sudden, they may still have moments that they want the other, but now they've got a taste of something better. And it's a little bit more difficult because they have to learn to gum it up until they get teeth, you know, and then they have to learn to chew, and they have to be able to swallow it and digest it. And for some, there's a period of adjustment. There's a time there. But they've gotten a taste of something that sooner or later will carry them forward so that they don't want to go back to what they left behind. There comes a time when I say he, I mean he or she. There comes a time when he sits on mother's lap and he is content with solid food and a cup. Before it was all liquid. And now he's content with solid food and with a cup. And we're going to see what these things mean in a moment. But the irritation is gone. The fretting and the anxiety are gone. And he knows how to feed himself. And again, I'm going to keep coming back to this. And yet, he or she is still right there, just as close to the heart of mom, receiving love, but growing towards maturity. Now, we're actually talking about this step of weaning this morning, and I'm going to tie it into the end times in a moment also, but I want you to understand that this is a step, but even this is not the end. The Bible speaks of a number of levels of maturity in the New Testament, using Greek words for toddler, for baby, for weaning child, for toddler, for child, for adolescent, and what is the goal is to be mature sons and daughters of God. It's a stage in our development when we come into maturity and we walk with Him as sons of God, walk with Him as Christ, walk with the Lord. And so this time of weaning takes place, and mom has had to be forceful at times. And she has had to take away his securities, that which is security to him. And yet her love, again, is as present as it ever was. There are a number of areas that this speaks to us in our growth to maturity in the Lord. There are three areas that we're being taken from in the weaning process, and then there are three areas that are being opened up to us. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Solid meat speaks of, solid food, which we'll see in the scripture in a moment, speaks of meat. Solid food speaks of meat. It speaks of that which is the most difficult to chew and to digest. And the cup speaks of the cup of the will of God in salvation. And I'm just throwing those out there as we will come back to those in a moment. And so the first thing that we're being weaned from, there are three areas, and I'm sure there are more, but this is what the Lord gave me for today. There are three areas that we're being weaned from, and I'll share with you the importance of this in a moment. We're being weaned, number one, from the faith of others. We're being weaned from the faith of others. Now, you came in last Sunday, and I talked to you about the importance and the power of the sanctuary, and the power of the preached word, and the power of worship. And sometimes just you come in with that load upon your shoulders, and just being in the presence of God and His people, that something changes. It's not even always what the preacher preaches, but it's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when you walk back out, God has lifted the burden, and you're ready to go back into the battle for another week. And what a powerful thing that is. And yet there are also times that people, as newborn babies in Christ, as believers in Christ, how many of you know we're not meant to remain as babies? for you to grow to maturity. And I hope you let the Lord just begin to speak to your heart this morning. That as babies in the Lord, when we come to the Lord as a newborn babe, we are carried along for a while in the faith of others. I mean, our faith is developing, but what would we do without those who come alongside of us? And to a measure, this never ends in our life. Nevertheless, there's a time that we're carried along, the faith of the pastor, the faith of the people. It inspires us and it teaches us and it instructs us. And when we don't understand and when we're battling things, we quickly come, and you should come. Even as mature believers, you still do this. But you call, you say, pray for me. And you come together and you lean upon one another in the faith of the Lord. But see, the danger is that you remain there. You know, please don't take this wrong. I'm not checking you to see what kind of Bibles you have. And I think there are many good tools out there. But do you understand there comes a time to lay aside K. Arthur's Bible? And there comes a time to lay aside John Hagee's Bible? And there comes a time to lay aside this preacher's Bible or that preacher's Bible and his notes or her notes and get mature and find some need of your own? There comes a time that you leave behind the devotional book and you grow in the things of God because there's something deeper that God has for you. As a new believer, you often run to others and you're carried along in their faith. You know, when I was, and I was not a baby in Christ when this happened, but I'm still going to show you an example. Even as a minister in the Lord, when God told us 14 years ago, go to Arizona, just as he spoke to Abraham and said, go to a place that I will show you. I never dreamed of going to Arizona, knew nothing about it. And when I say nothing, I mean nothing. My geology was not very good, I found out. And so, I mean, when God spoke for us to go, though I knew that I'd heard God, and this is where you still, even in maturity, you do this, I still went to godly men that I admired in the faith. I still ran this by other people. I knew that I knew what I had heard from God, but God still confirmed it through other people. But you see, if you stay there and you can't move on without a certain person's approval, or if you can't move on, if it's always the faith of others that you're in admiration of, and you never begin to take steps of faith yourself, then you always stay on baby food. You never take that step and walk in what God has for you, and you may be wondering exactly how I mean some of that, but I believe that it will develop as we go along. And so, let me finish that illustration is that, you know, I don't like to talk about myself, but then in that move, in asking the Lord and in hearing from God and coming in myself up another step in maturity, taking a step of faith and growing in the things of God, then what does that do? That when you do that, that prepares you then for those who are going to come along in the body of Christ that are still looking to others for answers, and they're saying, I believe God told me to do this. Does this sound right to you? And then you can say, God has spoken that kind of thing to me before, and you can help to strengthen them and encourage them. Everything that you go through as a believer is preparing you to be mature enough to help a new babe in Christ who is just beginning to experience those things. You know, and I'm just going to insert this here. God never designed the church for you to stay in maturity, in infancy, in immaturity. God never designed the church for you to always be fed, be fed, be fed, and never be able to lead. Never be able to help someone else up and to take them along in the faith. Your life is to be a life of pouring out into the lives of others. Now others, as young believers, speaking for myself, as a young believer, I absorbed the experiences of men and women who had gone before me. Men and women that have walked in great faith. And because I absorbed and drew from their experiences, I too, as I went to the Word and fed on the Word of God, then I believed God for miracles. I believed God to hear His voice. I believed God for His will. I believed God for direction. And that helped to shape who I am. That's part of growing from being a baby to growing to maturity. Now, I'm not standing here today telling you that I'm fully mature. There is a process, and until we go on to be with Jesus, we're going to be growing in maturity. Amen? But you're being taken from leaning upon other people's faith all the time to having a faith of your own. You're being weaned from, and you cannot misunderstand me this morning. There's always danger when I preach something like this. Because I'm not saying, some of you may think, oh, they think that I call on them too much and I come to them too much. No. That's what the body of Christ is for. But there does come a time that somebody can come to you. There does come a time that you're walking in faith. You're growing in maturity. And others are able to glean from what you have. The second thing that you're being weaned from is baby food teaching. Baby food teaching. There's a time, I believe, I'll just say it that way. There's a time for the little Daily Bread devotional book, and we give those out. And they have truth in them, and they're good. But there's a time for a 5-minute daily devotion, but that shouldn't be where you stay as a believer. There's a time for a devotion booklet, and there's a time for meat in the Word of God. There's a time for 10 minutes or 15 minutes of devotion, and then there's a time when you grow and you study to show yourself an approved workman, as the Word of God says. And you don't get that by just spoon-feeding a few little verses from a booklet. You get that, listen, when something has been fed to you that gives you a taste for something better than what God is calling you away from. You know, that's why when we come together as the church, you know, and I'm preaching, let me say this, the pastor's sermon is never enough. You understand? I think for some of you, it's all you get. And praise God that you have that and that you feed on that. But the pastor's sermon is not supposed to be your feeding for the week. The pastor's sermon should be encouraging and confirming things that God is already speaking to you. And you know, but God is so gracious that, you know, when I preach, see, you need meat. And sometimes God allows me to throw some meat in there. But I'm also having, every time I step up to preach, though I'm preaching to the church, there's always the lost. And there's always the baby. And there's always the mature who wants more. And I'm conscious of that every time I preach that, oh, there may be someone lost, God speak to them. Or there may be a baby, God draw them to maturity. Or there may be a mature person, God give them a revelation of you. And so we go from glory to glory as we feed upon the things of God. But you need more than the pastor's sermon. That is what babies do. You need a revelation of Christ. You need it unveiled. Oh, church. I know that many of you, even this is basic because you have that. There's some of you that this is all you get once a week. I'm asking you. Lord wants to speak to your heart today. What if this were gone? I preached on the power of the assembly last week, and we need that. But what if the doors are shut? What if the law comes that we have talked about? What if we can't even meet in homes because they're zoning it so tight that they say you can't have more than 3 cars parked in front of your house? So only 2 or 3 families could come together. What if you don't get school teaching and preaching every week on Sunday night and Wednesday night and Sunday morning? Are you a son and daughter of God? Are you on your way to maturity? Are you still a baby? I don't mean this condescendingly. I'm preaching to myself. Are you a baby? You still need to be fed? Or are you able to feed yourself? There's no misunderstanding. I know the Holy Spirit has to feed us. But still, this is the picture in this psalm that we see. The weaned baby sits upon its mother's knee. It's now close to mom, but it's weaned from mom, and it's able to feed itself. It can take the food and put it in its mouth. Are you able to take this? And are you able to go to the table of the Lord on your own? And are you able to get food? if the breast is removed. You're also being weaned from one other thing. And it's from the things that you think you need. The things that you think you need. And I'm going to be brief with this. I'm not so much talking about worldly things, because that is the journey of the Christian too. God, by His Spirit, will always be dealing with worldliness and removing that from you. But even good things, even the things that are okay in the Word of God, that you cling to certain things, you think that you have to have this security in your life, or you have to have this certain thing. I mean, I could give you examples. It could be the place where you think you have to live. It can be the place where, it can be the car that you think you have to have. But there's just certain things that are just right for you, and they're not sinful, they're not wrong. But God says, I don't want you to have to depend upon anything or any man. I want you to be mature. And I want you to hear my voice. I want to be able to call you to myself. And God will begin to take away things that we think that we need, things that we think that we have to have in order to have you to Himself, so that you can sit upon His lap and not be on the bottle, but be able to feed yourself. The friends that you thought you had to have. As a believer, God often begins to remove influences from your life and say, no, I want to shift you. I want you over here, or I want you over there. Again, when a person comes to Jesus, the pastor or an anointed ministry or a friend in the Lord often carries them on their faith. And you know, I've preached this before. I know you've heard this before, but it's true. Are there any of you that can testify that when you were first born again, you were a baby in Christ, but it seemed like everything you prayed, boom, 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 little trivial things, and you just, God was teaching you that He cares about the details of your life. Oh, God, everybody is at the mall. Give me a parking place up close. And boom, there is, somebody backs out. First parking place next to the entrance. You said, God, you answered that. God cares. But there's a time that He weans you from that. There's a time that He says, grow up. You know, you can always pray about those little things that He does care, but there is a time that you're going to begin to feel, oh God, what are you doing here? It's that separation from some of the things you think He's supposed to answer, the way you think He's supposed to answer them, or the person that you depended upon. Suddenly they're not quite as great in the faith as you thought they were. That's the danger of putting somebody on a pedestal. God will take them off of your pedestal, because He wants you to have your own faith and to walk in your own faith. So God will begin to take those things. The new believer comes along and these things happen, and soon the Lord says, it's time to wean this one. Put him down. Teach him to walk. The Lord expects you to grow and to build and be built up in your own faith. Turn to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Isaiah 28, verse 9 says, whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Now, I want you to forget the question marks are there, because the question marks aren't in the Hebrew. And the question marks aren't in the King James. You may be reading New King James like me. And you can read it either way, and it still comes out. The answer is the same, but I just want you to read it without the question marks. Whom will he teach knowledge? Now, I'm talking about the next part. Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? That is the question. This is the answer. Those... And see, if yours has just in italics, that means that word is not in the original Hebrew. So it says, those weaned from milk and those drawn from the breast. So I'll read it again. Whom will he teach knowledge and whom will he make to understand the message? Those weaned from milk, those drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. God wants you to have the knowledge of Christ. And when He speaks of that kind of knowledge, it doesn't mean facts, it means the revelation as God speaks to your heart. Now, I know we have some visitors here today. When I say revelation, I don't mean new revelation that's not in the Word of God. That's where churches and people get into error. But I'm talking about when God takes what's in the Word and He opens it up to you and you never saw it before. And He reveals more of Christ to your heart. More maturity, line upon line, precept upon precept. He builds in your life as Christ is formed in you. Whom will He teach knowledge and whom will He make to understand the message? Those weaned from milk. Those drawn from the breast. Now, I've read this and I've come this far in this message. I haven't mentioned it lately, but as I was preparing this, I believe the Lord was really showing me the importance of this message today. When I talk about the end times, and I preach a message that has in some way relates to the end times, I always am able to say, it would be truth, and it would be an important message, whether it was the end times or not. Because it's the Word of God. But just as last week the Scripture said, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, and more so as we see the day approaching, everything we learn is, and more so as we see the day approaching, amen? And more so as we see the day approaching. If you're a baby in Christ, it's time to grow up and leave the breast and come to meat and a cup, and more so as we see the day approaching. There's coming a time, church, I know it, I'm not the only one preaching it. By the Spirit of God, there is coming a time of trouble upon this church in America. There is coming a time when you are going to be tested and you're going to be tried whether you are standing on the fence or whether you are on the side of Christ. I cannot say that it's coming next week, but all the signs are is that it's rapidly escalating. If I'm preaching the same year message 10 years from now, I still will not have missed the mark. It does not mean that it's not true just because time goes by. There is a time coming and the church is playing games. And we're being fed pablum. And we're being fed entertainment. And let me tell you something, when they take away the support of the corporate assembly, will you stand as a son of God? That is why this message, you must grow in maturity or you become stagnant and stale. You must have your own relationship with God. There is not one preacher, I don't believe, on this planet who believes, without it being legalism, without going too far, who believes any more in the corporate, organized body of Christ that I see in Scripture. Nevertheless, in times, in certain nations, and certain periods in history, there are times when that is hindered. And when that hindering comes, who walks with Christ? Mature. Weaned. Weaned means that you sit upon His lap. There doesn't have to be anybody else there. You sit upon His lap. You don't get the parking place necessarily because you don't even get to meet sometimes. You don't have every little thing that you want in America. But you have Him. You're as close to His heart as you ever were. And you have the shelter of His wings. You are in Goshen. If you want to go back and study that in the Old Testament, you are protected from the judgments that are falling, and you are kept safe. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Babies do not know how to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, church. You've got to get your own meat. How will you stand if your church support system is removed as you know it? Or it's difficult to get to. I believe we'll always be able to come together. But we may not come together when we want to. or as often as we want to when those days come. You know, it doesn't have to come to outright persecution for you to understand that you need this. It's difficult today to stand. It's difficult for believers today who are not grown up to stand. They're just slapped back and forth by the things of this world. They're torn, they're drawn by temptations that just are turned up. The heat is turned up these days. And they're torn and they're pulled. Have great compassion for those who, in this day, who want to follow Christ, but they find that they're weak. But you have to determine in your heart, I know that I've heard God. I know that He has saved me. And I take up not just the cup of orange juice. In a moment when we close, you'll see what I mean by this. But I take up the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation isn't just your ticket to heaven. It means much more. Some of you are sitting back saying, oh, well, we'll see if Pastor Mark got it right, you know, in the years ahead. Wrong attitude. See, that part of that is right. Let me explain what I mean. But that is a baby attitude. A baby attitude doesn't take things seriously and just sits back and says, well, I'm going to be taken care of. Somebody else is looking after it. What if Pastor Mark is wrong? What if Pastor Mark is right? Either way, it comes back upon you to grow and get meat for yourself and see if God confirms it to you in His Word. See if He teaches you the same thing when you study the Word of God. Because when those days come, or when we stand before the Lord, you won't be able to say, well, I just leaned upon Pastor Mark and it was right or it was wrong, whatever. You go to the Word yourself. I'm not going to be able to turn to the Scriptures that I have for the rest of the message because we wouldn't have time. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, Peter speaks of desiring the milk of the Word, as it's a good thing that we should desire the milk of the Word. So I want to throw in the middle of this message, that milk is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing, or else, you know, it'd be wrong. But milk is right. It's your foundation. You can't get to maturity unless you love milk. If you don't love the basic milk of the Word of God, the basic things, how are you going to ever even leave it to go on to the good things? And when you go on to the good things, the milk is always your foundation. When a baby drinks milk, it forms their bones. It puts calcium in their body. And then when they go to solid food, they don't lose their bones. They still have what they got from the milk. And so you'll carry with you what you learned in your infancy as you depended upon the milk of the Word of God. I do need you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul sees trouble in the church at Corinth because they're all babies. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Here we get some insight into milk and maturity. Paul is saying to the Corinthians that they're babies, and they weren't ready for meat because they hadn't stopped their frettings, their envyings, and their strife. You know, I believe that this church is moving into maturity. I believe that. Now, I'm certain I will be challenged. Satan doesn't let things go unchallenged. But I will say to you that I'm seeing a group of believers that are moving, that are leaving behind, or have left behind, to a certain degree, frettings, envying, and strife. God has brought us much unity. And frettings, envying, and strife are three signs of infancy. If you have a church, I don't care. I have seen churches that have been around for 150 years. and they're still as filled with envy and strife and fretting as they ever were. Their whole history is a history of envy and strife and fretting. Somehow, that is because they are still in infancy and are not longing for the things of Christ, laying down self and receiving one another in love. There's a maturity that comes where frettings, envy, and strife are left behind as we seek after the things of Christ. And he called them babes also because they could not be weaned from their favorite leaders. That last verse says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? When you say, oh, I follow after this teacher or this leader, I follow after this person or that person. There's a time when you have to leave that. I'm not saying you don't glean from them. I have pastors and preachers that I listen to on the internet that I receive. They're teachers in the body of Christ, and I receive great things from them. But if all I do is that, and I can't go to the Word and say, God, what are you saying to your people? What do you want from me? What is your will for my life? Then I am guilty of what Corinth was guilty of. And that is, I am of this person. I am of that person. I still get milk from this one. You know, what is milk but solid food that has been chewed up and digested by the cow and then brought back out to feed? And so there is a time that you receive meat from other people, but there's a time that you receive meat for yourself from God. Just to boil this down so far, where is your bulk? What is your level of maturity? Could you stand with no support but God? That's the question, church. I know you've heard this before, but the test of a man in Christ or a woman in Christ is, who are you when no one's watching? Who are you when the church doesn't see you? Who are you when your wife doesn't see you? Or your husband doesn't see you? Or mom or dad don't see you? That tells who you are in Christ. Where is your walk? What is your walk in Christ? And who are you when all the support is removed? Can you stand with God alone if it's necessary? Have you ever been asked by God? Listen closely. Have you ever been asked by God to step outside of your comfort zone and do something for Him? Something that required leaving something. Something that required taking a new step of faith that you've never taken before. Babies don't do that. God doesn't ask babies. You know, mom doesn't ask the baby to go out and get the mail out of the mailbox. Well, some might, and they end up in jail. But you don't ask the toddler to go out to the busy highway, cross over it, and go to the convenience store, do you? You ask one who has come to a certain level of maturity who can handle those things. God doesn't ask the baby to go to the mailbox. He doesn't put you in callings and in places of usefulness if all you want to do is stay a baby. He takes those who are beginning to devour the meat of the Word of God and to receive what God has for them, not just through another person, but through their own relationship with Christ. And then He sends them forth. Have you ever been asked by God to sacrifice your preferences for His plan? Oh, I have. Have you ever been asked to sacrifice your preferences for His plan? Can you hear His voice? Do you know His will for your life? I really think this is a critical time, a critical message for this time. The last part of this message are the things that mark the weaned believer. What do you get when you leave milk behind? And again, I can't turn to these scriptures, so I'll tell you very quickly. The first one is worship. Worship. I'm not saying that a baby in Christ doesn't worship at all, but we have a beautiful picture in the story as we studied 1 Samuel for weeks and weeks next door. When Hannah cried out to God for a baby and God gave Samuel, and she said, if you give me a baby, I'll give him back to you. I'll give him to you, Lord. and Samuel was born. And the Bible says that it wasn't until he was weaned, again, probably 6 or 8 years old in those days, but it wasn't until he was weaned that he was taken to the temple under Eli the priest, and he was put into the house of God, and he began to minister to the Lord. The Bible talks, it's over and over again in the first few chapters of 1 Samuel, how Eli was becoming blind. He couldn't hear the things of God or see the things of God, but then he'd always come back and say, but the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord. He worshipped, he developed a relationship with God, and he began to hear his calling. It wasn't until he was weaned that he went to the house of God and he began to prophesy. It wasn't until he was weaned that he went to the house of God and he began to hear God speak to him. It wasn't until he was weaned that he began to walk in the calling that God had upon his life. It wasn't until he was weaned that he took the first steps of faith that carried him through as one of the greatest men of God who has ever lived. You don't do those things until you're weaned. You begin to worship. Let me rephrase it. Can you worship God when the praise team is taken away and your CD player won't work? And you can't listen to whatever the group is that you like? Do you know how to worship? Will your worship be strong when the props are taken away? When the entertainment is taken away? That is my fear for the church in America. When the entertainment is taken away, what worship will be left? True worship develops after you are weaned. Samuel, again, stepped into this and into his calling. You'll be used effectually by God after you are weaned. The second is speaks of the day that you receive an inheritance. You realize, it's a revelation. You come to an understanding of all that you have in Christ. The baby has an inheritance. He doesn't understand what it means. He can't begin to appropriate it into his life. And there was a day when Abraham held a feast, and it was the day that Isaac was weaned, when he was finished being weaned. When they weaned Isaac, Abraham held a feast. And he was told by God to cast out the bondwoman. If you don't know the story, I'm not going into it. You have to go back and study it out. The bondwoman and her son Ishmael represented Abraham's flesh nature, decisions made according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit of God. And so Isaac, on that day, it says that Sarah even says, this woman must go because Isaac will not share the inheritance with anybody else. And so there was a day that Isaac was weaned. And on that day, he was told, you are the one who receives the inheritance. You don't understand. You know, most Christians go through their lives and don't understand. I don't fully understand. We only get glimpses of the revelation of what it means to be those who inherit Christ and all that He has. How can I possibly understand that when the Bible says that everything, that's all of the universe, was placed under His feet, and that I am a co-heir with Him? What an amazing thing. All I know is that everything that I need, I have in Him. Everything that I need is already mine because I'm a son. Because I'm an heir. And I can't see that, I can't experience that, until the things of bondage, the things of the flesh are cast out, and I'm weaned, and I understand what it means to go to God and to hear His voice, and to receive from His Word. So there's an inheritance. And lastly, there's an authority. There's an authority, and I know that this teaching has been abused, but if you want to write this down, I didn't give you the scriptures, but in Isaiah 11, it speaks of the weaned child. It's a prophecy of the millennial kingdom, and we're not there yet, and the peace that is to come, but there's still a picture there for us. It speaks of the child who puts his hand into the viper's den, and there's no danger. Child, and it says that a weaned child, just a weaned child, not even a full-grown son or daughter. It says that a weaned child will be able to put his hand into the viper's den and not be harmed. We find that in the New Testament so powerfully when Paul stops on the island of Malta and he builds a fire with sticks and the viper comes out and strikes his hand and he just shakes it off. The people are amazed. They watch to see him die, and he doesn't die, and they think that he's a god. And then it opens the door for him to tell them about Christ. There is an authority. We don't even scratch the surface of it. But a weaned Christian can overcome. We at least know that. Amen? A weaned Christian can put his hand... Why would he put his hand into the viper's den? The only reason you would be putting your hand into the viper's den is to rescue some soul and bring them out of Satan's bondage. And God gives believers, weaned believers, the authority, the power, the strength, the immunization against Satan's stings and his bites. That you might go where you have to go and even be subject to the torments of Satan, but not be overcome by them, and to be able to rescue those out of darkness that God wants to use you to bring to himself. Your hand becomes a hand of power and authority. Authority over sin and over Satan. Now, before I close, the balance is this. I've seen believers do this. You've seen believers do this. I've seen believers, this is the danger. You need to listen closely. The danger is when you are being weaned and you begin to get meat. You're being weaned and you know God is taking you away from milk, and suddenly your eyes are open and you're getting revelation of Christ. You're being weaned. That's why I preached what I did last Sunday first. I believe that's why the Holy Spirit had it last Sunday. I didn't know. You're being weaned and you're receiving revelation. The danger is that you think then that it's just you and God and you don't need His body. You don't need the church. Why do you need the church? You can hear God. Why do you need the church? It's just me and Jesus. Got a good thing going. There are several reasons why that is danger. It opens you up to deception, for one thing. And it will carry you away into deception, and some of you have seen it. You know what I mean. It will take you away into a place of great danger. The body provides an accountability. You may grow into maturity, but you always need accountability. Because otherwise, God has so allowed it to be that even though we begin to hear His voice and we begin to get revelation, we begin to understand things that are the deep things of God. The Bible says, you want it from the Word of God, let me give it to you. The Bible says, you see through a glass darkly, and I see through a glass darkly, but one day, face to face. I want you to hear this. You see through a glass darkly. I see through a glass darkly. You may get some powerful word from God, but you go out on your own and you only have a dim reflection of Christ at best, and I have a dim reflection of Christ, and I think I can go out and just me and Jesus got a good thing going. I have no checks and balances. I may have studied the Word for 40 years, but I still am learning. And the Bible still says that I see through a glass darkly until I come face to face with Him in that glorified body. Therefore, I need brothers and sisters in the Lord who can say, wait, now I learned this. Show me in the Word of God. I need teachers that I can say, let me run this by you. I'm seeing this, but is this correct? Or else I will get off into error, and the next thing you know, I will either fade away, and you won't see me anymore, or I'll start a cult and have 10,000 people following me in my error. God puts us into the body that we might have checks and balances. And He also does it for another reason. You begin to be weaned and you begin to receive meat from the Lord. Does He give it to you just for you? And does He even give it to you just for you and the few that you might run into on the street when you're not in church? No. He gives you even the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He gives you that you might build up the body of Christ. He takes you from being weaned so that you were walking in maturity, so that the baby that comes into the body of Christ sees you and begins to say, I see Christ in that one. I see maturity in that one. And you have predigested food, milk, that you can give them and help them along the way until they're able to walk in great faith. Amen? Maturity, being weaned, does not draw you away from the body. It draws you to the body. And if you're not drawn to the body, you may have gotten some powerful revelations, but you're still a baby in Christ if you won't lay down your life for the brethren. I'm going to close with one of the scriptures that I opened with. You don't have to turn there. Psalms 116, 12 and 13 said, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord." Jesus, in His maturity, Jesus as the perfect Son of God, not as a babe, but as a full-grown, mature son in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, "Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me." And in your maturity, once you are weaned, there comes a struggle. There comes a struggle with the cup. What's in the cup of salvation? Is it just heaven? No. What's in the cup of salvation? It's the cross. It's the cross in your life. It's the cross in my life. Modern Christianity wants to throw out the cross and just keep the foot of Christ. Jesus said, "If you would follow me, take up your cross and follow me. What will I give to the Lord for all He has done for me? I'll take up the cup." A baby can't take up the cup. You cannot take up the cup until you are weaned and you are willing to do what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, to say, "Lord, not my will, but thine. I take up the cup of salvation wherever it leads me, whatever it means for my life, whatever wonderful things and whatever hard things, whatever crowns and whatever crosses, that I might follow the Lord and come to a place of maturity as a son, or you as a son or daughter of the Most High God." You know, you're actually being invited to a place of great privilege. We must begin where, in one Psalm 131, where the psalmist began before he said that about being weaned. "Lord, my heart is not haughty. My eyes are not lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters or with things too profound for me. I simply take up the cup. I don't have to have my way or my will, but I must have His. I must have His." Church, I really urge you to make preparation. Make preparation. You know, when the Y2K scare happened, people asked us, because churches were responding in various ways. The country was responding in various ways. And they said, "Well, what do you suggest?" And I said, "Well, you know, I suggest that even if something doesn't come to pass, where does it ever hurt to be prepared? Does it hurt to be prepared and to be wrong? No. Now, I know according to the Word of God, we're not wrong about the future. But I'll tell you what happened in America with Y2K. I wasn't sure. I didn't know. I'm not a computer genius. I didn't know whether anything would happen or not. But I'll tell you what did happen. Exactly what Satan wants to happen to you. There was a great warning, and there was great fear, and Christians prepared, and then when it didn't happen, everybody laughed and said, "See, you really shouldn't believe things like that." That's a dangerous place to be. The Word of God gives us clear things to be concerned about. And the Word is preparation. For January 2010 and the year that it follows, the Word is preparation. Preparation. I don't know how long that will take, but the Word is prepare. I believe that if you're in debt, you need to do everything you can to start developing a plan to get out of debt. I believe. Don't say I'm fear-mongering. I'm saying do what the Word says to do anyway. Just do what the Word says to do. Prepare. Prepare to be mature, son and daughter of God. Expect it. Walk in it. Ask God to take you out of infancy if that's where you find yourself. To where you can stand and others can lean upon you. And you can even stand when the support system isn't there. Because, you know, when you got two or three gathered in His name, there you have the presence of the Lord. Well, it only has to be Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and you. And you got everything that you have to have. Amen? The stand, quiet, or place team if you'll come. God, burn this into the hearts of your people, Lord God. Maturity. Weaned. Resting, not in our own works, but in Christ's work. His finished work on the cross. Have your way in our lives and prepare us, Lord God, to serve you in power and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.